Really, titles are very important at the beginning so that you kind of know where we're going, because I have a tendency to get lost once in a while, and if I do, I'll holler out, "What's the title?" and you can tell me where we're going, okay? So the title of the sermon today is Jerusalem, the City of Peace. Jerusalem, the City of Peace. You know, there are many references to Jerusalem in the Word of God. And if you want to, you can turn to these. I want to go to Joel, book of Joel. I want to go to Joel 3, and we're going to read 17 and 18. So Joel 3, 17 and 18. Remember, these are references to Jerusalem. So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien, or you could put in their army, shall ever pass through her again. And it will come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water. A fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord, and the waters and water the valley of Achaia. And now let's go, if you will, to Ezekiel. Let's go to Ezekiel. If I can find Ezekiel, I know it's here. Go back a little bit. Ezekiel, let's go to Ezekiel 47. These are references to Jerusalem. And I know that some of these will be used probably on the last great day. But I'm going to borrow them now. God put them in the Bible for all of us. So He doesn't mind if we read them two or three times. Let's go to Ezekiel 47. I want to read 1 through 12. Here's what it says. Then he brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the front of the temple faced east, and the water was flowing from under the right side of the temple south of the altar. Now this is very unusual. It doesn't happen today. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside of the outer gateway that faces east, and there was water running out of the right side. Then when the man went out to the east with the line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. That's not Victor cubits, that's my type of cubic. And he brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my ankle. So 1,000 cubits out came up to his ankle. Again he measured 1,000 and brought me through the waters, and the water came up to my knees. And he measured 1,000 and brought me through, and the water came up to my waist. Verse 5. Again he measured 1,000, it was a river that I could not cross, for the water was too deep, water in which one must swim, a river that could not be crossed. He said to me, "Son of man, have you seen this?" Then he brought me and returned me to the bank of the river. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees on one side and on the other. So both sides of the river had trees upon it. Then he said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region, goes down to the valley, and enters the sea, where when it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the river goes will live. There will be a very great multitude of fish, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it, from En-Gedi to En-Gillim. They will be places for spreading the nets. Their fish will be the same kinds as the fish of the great sea, exceedingly many." This is talking about a time that is not yet in Jerusalem. This is talking about the future. This is talking about the time when you will be in Jerusalem. "But its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt." Salt's very, very important. "Along the bank of the river, on this side and that, will grow all kinds of trees used for food. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail. They will bear fruit every month, because their waters flow from the sanctuary. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine." That's talking about a time that is not yet. That's talking about a time when you will be in Jerusalem too. That's talking about the time when Jesus Christ will be there. We find this in Psalm 76, 1 and 2, if you want to turn there. In this psalm, the city of Jerusalem is called the City of Peace. This is what it says. "In Judah, God is known. His name is great in Israel. And Salem also is his tabernacle and his dwelling place in Zion. Now you will note if you go to some Bible commentaries that the commentaries may attribute Psalm 67 to the fact that God has given great victory to Israel. And they would go on to say that the dwelling place referred to in the psalm was referring to the temple that was in Jerusalem. I think their assessment of this psalm does not encompass all that there is that may be in this psalm. So they just kind of brush the surface. But we're going to get into that just a little bit later. At this point, let me give you just a touch of history of the land of Palestine, also called by many in the world the Holy Land. This land has so much notable history. In other words, it's written down, it's noted in history, probably more revealed history than any other land on the earth. It has been the battleground of Hebrews and Assyrians, Greeks and Persians, Romans and Syrians, Saracens and Franks, Turks and Ethiopians. More blood has been shed for Palestine than for any other spot on the earth. Here is a direct quote from a book that I've been reading called The Bible and Sword. It was written by Barbara Tuchman. She's a historian from the First Waters. That's what I mean when I say I would put her up with the best that there is. She's won several Pulitzer Prize. She's dead now, but she is a very good historian. If you ever have a chance to read any of her books, you certainly would benefit from it. And this is a quote. It says, to Protestant England, it was not only as one of the titled lords of England, in other words, somebody who had a title, said, this is Lord Curzon, C-U-R-Z-O-N, and this would have been approximately 1916 when he said this. Palestine is the holiest spot of ground on the face of the globe, the land of scriptures, the land of the crusades, the land to which all of our faces are turned when we are finally laid in our graves in the churchyard. It is also the geographical junction between East and West, the bridgehead between three continents, the focal point in the strategy of empire, the area necessary to the defense of the Suez Canal, the road to India, and the oil fields of Mosul. So the same thing goes for Jerusalem back then as it goes today. A very important place. Remember Psalm 76 that we read earlier? I want to repeat it for you. You don't have to turn there, but I want to repeat that psalm. It says, in Judah God is known, His name is great in Israel, and Salem also is His tabernacle, and His dwelling place in Zion. Now, as you well know, the word Salem in the main can simply be called peace. Salem and the word peace are interchangeable. So in reference to Psalm 76, let us all think for the purposes of this sermon that the psalm has an internal meaning. It has something that is deeper than just reading the verses. Jerusalem has never been a city wherein peace dwelled very long. Probably the longest time of peace, now if we define peace as simply the absence of war, the longest time of peace is the time during which Solomon reigned in Israel. Israel has had many problems, sinned in many ways, and even when the eternal God was their God and their king, in other words, our God also, they wanted something else. They wanted a king like the nations around them. God was always willing to bring them back into the true pathway upon their repentance. If they repented, He would bring them back. If we repent, God will bring us back. He was there time after time to give them the ultimate victory over their enemies. In spite of the great mercy that their God, our God, Israel wanted to have a human king like the nations around them. They thought it would be better if they had a human king. Sometimes we think it's better to live in the world than it really is. This, my brethren, says a lot about our own human nature. We, if we're not very careful, can find that we trust in things, the physical things of our daily life, the daily life around us, the same things that the present world trusts in. In other words, we can be like our neighbors, we can be like people that we admire, and we can trust in the same things that they trusted in, rather than trusting God. Hopefully, hopefully we should learn much from the examples that God has caused to be set down for our edification. This book was written for your edification. It contains examples that you need to learn from, that we all need to learn from. But keep this in mind. Jerusalem is the city of peace. God defines it as such. So if God says it's a city of peace, it is. I want to talk for just a little while about you and I also becoming known as peacemakers, because we are peacemakers. So we have two factors that meld together. In other words, like I'm putting my hands together now. These two factors are not separate. They're together. The city of peace, Jerusalem, and we as peacemakers from God. We will emphasize these two facts as we go towards the city of peace. So as we go toward the city of peace in this sermon, remember these two factors. You are peacemakers. Jerusalem is the city of peace. Now we know that God often calls or speaks of things to come as if they already existed. That's God. And He can do that because He can bring it to pass. He changed the names of people to reflect what He is going to do in their lives. For example, and we know this, we know that God changed the name of Abram to Abraham to reflect the fact that Abraham was to become the father of many nations. But I want you to note something that I said there, something that's in the Word of God. Becoming the father of many nations did not happen in Abraham's lifetime. It was many years later that God brought that promise partially, only partially, to pass. And I say partially knowing that God is not through with adding to Abraham's progeny even to this day. And you can note that if you want to write it down in Galatians 3:29. And here's what it says. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So God is continuing to add to the progeny of Abraham, all those that are in Christ. So let's consider Jerusalem the city of peace. And at the same time, we will also consider what Christ meant when He told us this in John 14:27. He says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your heart be troubled, let it not be afraid." That's talking about us. Christ's peace that He left with us is talking about all of the disciples since the time of Christ. So we have two instances when our Lord speaks of peace. One of these is in the present age, when indeed there is no peace. There's no peace in this world today. Not in the present age. And the other, when He is speaking of peace in Jerusalem, which is also a city without peace. Peace in this age. There's no peace in Jerusalem. The present age our Lord is speaking of in this present age and to us is inward peace. The peace that can only truly be had by His people when they live by His law. A peace that is within the heart and mind of His people because they trust in Him. There is no peace outside of God. Never has been and never will be. Does not our Lord say, "Great peace have they who love your law"? That is a key to your peace, is obedience to the law of God. Now, I know that many of you have been in war. Many of you have been in terrible, terrible situations from time to time. But if you had peace, it was an inward peace. It was a peace from God. That's where we have our peace. The law of God gives us peace that transcends understanding. People in the world don't know what we have. They can't understand why we are people of peace. And how can you have peace when you're going through all this? You have peace because God gives you peace. If you are His, He gives you peace. He said He would, and He does. And speaking of the peace of Jerusalem, that will only come about when the Prince of Peace sits on His throne in His glory in Jerusalem. That's when the city of peace will be known as the city of peace. Come with me, if you will, to the book of Deuteronomy. Let's go back to Deuteronomy, and I want to go to Deuteronomy 12. I want to read something there. Deuteronomy 12. Let's begin with verse 10. We want to read verses 10 and 11. But when you cross over the Jordan and dwell in the land which the Lord your God has given you to inherit, and he gives you rest from all of your enemies round about so that you dwell in safety, then there will be a place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. So God says, look, I'm going to have a place for you. There you shall bring all that I command you, your burnt offerings, your sacrifices, your tithes, the heave offerings of your land, and all the choice offerings which you vow to the Lord. I want to show you something in these verses. Now I know and you know that there was a temporary tent. There was a temporary tabernacle that was movable. And certainly they were to bring them there, their offerings there. They weren't to do it in their homes and in their own villages any longer. They would go to the tabernacle. But there's deeper meaning in this. I want to show you something. God had determined a temple long before David, who was not even born at this time, thought to build a temple for God. God knew this would come about. Now, there was a temporary dwelling, a temporary dwelling for the temple, one that they could move wherever they went. But God also had in mind the permanent dwelling in Jerusalem. Do we begin to see that God alone can say, I have decreed it, I have said it, I will bring it to pass, always in my time? That's God. That's whom you serve. You can take that to the bank, you can keep it in your pocket, you can keep it with you all the days of your life, because God says that you are his people, that he loves you, that he will be with you. Come with me now, if you will, to 1 Kings. I'll work a couple of chapters. Let's go to 1 Kings 11. And I want to read one verse there. 1 Kings 11, I want to read verse 32. But he shall have one tribe for the sake of my servant David, and for the sake of Jerusalem, the city which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel. Now we know that this is the time period when God had decreed that there would be a split in the 12 tribes of Israel. There would be a northern kingdom, which we know as Israel. There would be a southern kingdom, which we know as Judah. So God had known this. He knew that this was coming about. Lest we in our human ignorance minimize the greatness of the plan of God, the might of our God, do we truly understand, that this split was foreordained of God from ancient times, long before there was a nation of Israel. This was planned of God long before there was even a nation of Israel. Go back, if you will. Come back with me to Genesis 49. I want to show you something here. You probably know it, but it doesn't hurt us to bring it to our attention once again. Genesis 49, and look at verse 22. 49:22. Joseph is a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. You know who that's speaking about? You know when that was going to happen? This verse foretells that there would be a time when the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh would become two nations. God indeed does nothing unless he reveals it to his servants, the prophet. Sometimes we just read right over things and we don't dig for the deeper things. This was foreordained long, long before God brought them out of the land of Egypt. I feel certain that we all know that one of the titles of the great king is King of Peace. You'll find that in Hebrews, Hebrews 7. If you want to come with me there, or let's go to Hebrews 7. And I want to read verses 1 and 2. 7, 1 and 2. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. So Salem and peace are synonymous. They're the same type of word. Now, as I alluded to earlier, let us switch our thoughts just a bit to see what part you are learning to play in the city of peace. That's why you're here. To learn, as we were told. Remember what was said on the first night by Mr. Foster. We're here to learn. We're here to learn the way of peace. To learn God. Because God is peace. Do you realize, don't you, that you are presently being groomed to become peacemakers in that eternal kingdom? That's what you're being groomed for. Come with me, if you will, to the book of Colossians. Just come back a couple of chapters. You're going to hit Colossians sooner or later. Let's go to Colossians 3, 12 through 17. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, that's you that he's talking about, the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindnesses, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. In other words, what we're saying here is how to have peace. He's given us the roadmap. He's given us the direction. He's given us the command. Here is how you will be a person of peace. Verse 14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And we all want to come into perfection. We want to be made perfect because God will not dwell with sin. So we all want to be perfect. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Remember what we said earlier? To which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Begin to look upon each other as brothers and sisters of the same family. That's who you are. All of you are made in the image of God. All of you are to be made peacemakers, to be peacemakers. Verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Remember what I told you earlier? Peace, inner peace is what we're talking about. That's the peace that Christ left with us. Verse 17. And whatever you do in word or do or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. This time of the year, when God's people come together to worship Him in spirit and in truth at this great Feast of Tabernacles, is a wonderful time to practice becoming even more effective peacemakers. I told somebody just the other day, you know, I finally came to a realization. If you had known me years ago, you wouldn't have liked me. I didn't like myself. I was hateful and I was mean. And I came to a realization not too long ago that you can't offend a person who will not be offended. I won't be offended. Because any time that I think about being offended, I remember my Savior on that cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. So you can't offend me. I was just told the other day, yesterday in fact, that you're not a man of God. God's my judge. No one else is. You cannot be offended if you will not let yourself be offended. Think of your Lord and Savior on that stake. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Don't be offended. I can think of no better time for each of us to let peace, the peace of God, rule in our life. As we're told in 1 Peter 4:17, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. Judgment is upon us right now, today. If we are peacemakers of God, there must be peace in the household even today. Keep that in mind. As human beings, we learn war. And believe me, we're pretty good at war. I know, I've been to war. I have a son who's in special forces today. To my hurt, to my horrible hurt. And I know that many of you do too, have children who are in military today. We learn war. But if a person can learn war, cannot that same person learn the way of peace? Certainly he can. Or she can. I did. And I'm learning the way of peace. Has it been perfected in any of us yet? No. If we were fully perfected, we probably wouldn't be here. Thank God we'd be in our graves. But we haven't learned it all yet. The verses that we have just read in Colossians 3, the ones about mercies, kindnesses, humilities, meekness, long-suffering, those verses are a pretty good definition of a person of peace. In other words, if you just live by that, you would be a person of peace. Always keep those things in your heart and your mind so that you can open your mind and heart to anyone and they will know that they have met a person of peace. As we turn our hearts and our minds more and more to that city of God, Jerusalem, we must ponder upon it from time to time what is spoken in Isaiah, the second chapter, verses 2 through 4. Now, I know that many of these will be restated, and that's wonderful, but I'm going to use them anyway. So Isaiah 2, 2 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it. Can you picture that in your mind? You're there in Jerusalem. You're a son of God. You are God. Tabernacles comes along. And here comes people from all nations that are coming up to Jerusalem to worship the great king. Who do you think is going to be there with those? Who's going to help them? Who's going to guide them? Who's going to direct them? If you wanted to be like us today, who's going to put on the coffee? Because they're still human beings. And they'll need coffee to drink. Some of them might even be from Texas. Many people shall come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." Brethren, we well know that we will be teachers under Christ in the world to come. And we should know that we are teaching the law of God. Why will we be teaching the law of God? Because as we have already read, the law of God is the way of peace. It's of God. Peace is of God. It comes from the law of God. This is why we must be learning the way of peace and practicing that in our lives today. The way of God leads to peace. We are indeed peacemakers if we are children of the Most High God. You can't be offended. Nothing that anybody says to you can offend you. Why? Because God knows who you are. You are a child of God Almighty. Do not be offended by what anybody will say. Look at Zechariah 2, 10 through 12, if you want to turn there. Zechariah. And we're going to go to 2. And we're going to read 10 through 12. This is what it says. "Sing and rejoice, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming and I will dwell in your midst, says the Lord." So you are here referred to as the daughter of Zion, the daughter of peace. "Many nations shall be joined to the Lord in that day, and they shall become my people. I will dwell in your midst. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And the Lord will take possession of Judah as his inheritance in the Holy Land, and again will choose Jerusalem." Things will be different. Things will change for the better. There will be peace on this earth. Could we, should we be rejoicing today? I say to you, yes, absolutely. As our God calls something that is yet in the future, as if it had already happened, we as the children of the Most High should begin to rejoice even in this life. Rejoice in this feast. Rejoice in who you are. You're different from what you used to be. You're children of God. We are children of the Most High God, and we should begin to rejoice even in this life. While you're here rejoicing in God's feast of tabernacles, think how much different your life is now than when you were first called. Can you go back in your... Some of you have been in the church for 40 years or more. Some of you have been in the church for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. whether it's a day or a week or a year or a month, whatever. Can you go back in your mind now and think of who you were when you were first called out of this world? I can. I do quite frequently. Why? Because I don't want to go back there. I don't want to be who I used to be. And the only way that I can be sure that I do not become who I used to be, was, that's Southern, is because I have to look and see who I was. Always. But I also have to look to see who I am going to be. Where am I going? Where God leads me. To eternal life in the kingdom of God. I say that we should be rejoicing today, absolutely. While you're here rejoicing at God's Feast of Tabernacles, think how different your life is now than when you were first called. You know, my wife and I, one of the greatest blessings that I've ever had is my wife. She was in the church for 3 years before I was. I was a kind and gentle husband. Don't you ever believe that. It was either my way or the highway. And she decided to choose God's way. And I said, "You don't love me anymore, do you?" "You know, if I get through with what I'm going through," I said, I'll divorce you if you don't get out of that church." Here was a woman that I married when she was in high school, right after high school. Had three little girls. Had never worked outside of the home, basically. Didn't know how to make a living. And I'm so kind and gentle, I say, "Look, when I get back from Vietnam, you'll either get out of that church or I'll leave you." I was kind, gentle. And God said, "No, you won't, boy. I'm going to show you something." When the rockets first came in, I think it was the first or the second night, I said, "Father, you get me out of this and I'll get out of the Air Force." I had 13 years in the Air Force. My father was a career man in the military. That's all I have known all my life. And he did and I did. And I have never turned back since. You're looking at the man who's been changed by the power of God. Look at your own self. You've been changed by that same power. You are not the person today that you used to be. Thank God for that. You change and you grow. And that's what God requires of us. But anyway, Bobby and I talk quite a bit when we're at home by ourselves. We don't have any children that are with us anymore. They're all grown and gone. We do have a grandson that comes over quite frequently. But we like to sit around and talk. We talk about the difference in our lives. And we both know that if God not entered into my life, she would not be my wife today. We've been married 50-some years. 55, honey? Well, she knows. 57, I think. Is that what she said, 57? She knows how long she's been married. She also knows the names of my children. She also knows how many grandchildren I have and how many great-grandchildren I have. I don't. But, you know, that's why God gave me a wife. But, you know, when you're thinking about this and when you're talking about it with each other, you should be continually amazed at what God has done with your life. Continually amazed of what God is doing in your life. You know, there are a number of scriptures that no doubt we'll hear read on the last great day. But I'm going to read some. Because I want you to be inspired when you think of who you are. And when you contemplate your true homeland. You see, this is not your true homeland. Most of you think, well, God could have Texas to be the promised land. No, He couldn't. He's already named the promised land. We will be there, not here. You don't have to turn to these scriptures unless you want to. You may simply write them down and refresh your mind with them later because some of them are pretty long. First one I want to read is Isaiah 62, and I want to read verses 1 through 12. I know that most of you do not have this translation, but I picked it up somewhere along the line. Someone gave it to me, some older couple or an older woman or a man in the church gave it to me years ago. I think at about the time they died. It's called LAMSA, L-A-M-S-A, translation. It's very good in the way that it reads. And for the most part, it's correct. It says, "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake, I will not rest until her righteousness shall go forth as light," lighthouse, remember, "and her salvation as a lamp that burns," the lighthouse that we heard about earlier. "And the Gentiles shall see your righteousness, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name." Who's going to receive a new name when Christ returns? Is he not going to bring a crown with him for each of us and a new name? Yeah. "You will be called by a new name which the mouth of the Lord will bestow upon you. You shall also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord and a royal diadem in the hand of God. You shall no more be called forsaken, neither shall your land any more be termed desolate. But you shall be called my delight, and your land shall be cultivated, for the Lord delights in you, and your land shall have a husbandman." Now, you're not going to go out with a hoe and with the things and till your land. You will have a husbandman. In other words, there will somebody come and take care of your land. You have other things that you'll be taking care of. You'll be peacemakers. You'll be teaching the nations. Verse 5. "For as a young man husbands a virgin, so shall your son's husband you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." Verse 6. "I have set watchmen upon your walls, O Jerusalem, every day who shall not hold their peace, day or night, continually, so that those who make mention of the Lord may not keep silent nor be still." Verse 7. "And give you no rest until I, the Lord, establish you, and until I make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Time to come. "The Lord has sworn by his right hand and by his strong arm, I will no more give your grain to be food for your enemies. Neither shall the sons of strangers drink your wine for which you have labored. But those who have gathered it shall eat it and praise the Lord. And those who have brought it together shall drink it in the courts of my house, holiness. Go through the gates, prepare the way of the people, make the highway smooth, gather out the stones, lift up a standard for the people. Behold, the Lord hath proclaimed to the ends of the earth, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your Savior comes. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. And they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed of the Lord, and you shall be called avenged, sought out, a city not forsaken." Now, brethren, I know that many of you have been to Jerusalem. You have stood on the Mount of Olives. You have gazed down into the temple area. My wife and I were blessed to be there a few years back. When I read these verses, I look for the city that does not exist yet. But when I read these verses, my eyes, if I'm not careful of what I'm thinking about, can tear up. Because I want that time to come with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my might, and I know that you do too. So if you've been to Jerusalem, if you stood on the Mount of Olives, and you've gazed down on the Temple Mount, think about it. And if you need to cry, cry. Cry to God and say, "Oh, Father, bring the peace that can only come from you." You are called of God. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Your God has made known to you, his people, the end of the matter. And I say to you, rejoice, because your God has given you so great a reason to rejoice. In conclusion, I would like to remind you of what God has in store for the world, for the whole world. I don't care what nationality they are, and I don't care what religious persuasion they may be of today. This is for the world. And if this is not a reason enough to rejoice, then I don't know what is. Let's go to Isaiah once again. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, and we're going to begin with verse 17. We're going to read 17 through 25. It says, "Behold, I create new heavens and a new earth." Now, you know when this is going to be. When the new heavens come down from God. When the new earth comes down from God. "And the former shall not be remembered or come to mind, but be glad and rejoice forever in what I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem as a rejoicing and her people as a joy. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people." God will joy in you. God does joy in you. All you have to do is obey His commandments, His laws and His statutes. You will have peace, and God will joy in you and over you. "The voice of weeping shall no longer be heard in her, nor the voice of crying. No more shall an infant from there live but a few days, nor an old man who has not fulfilled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, and the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree, so shall the days of my people and my elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth children for trouble. For they shall be the descendants of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them." Verse 24. "It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear." Do you know that's your God today? Your God knows what you need, even before you ask. And He's eager to give you what you need. Not necessarily everything that you want, but the things that you need and more, because you are His children. "The wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. And dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of my holy mountain," says the Eternal. Isn't that wonderful? You talk about a time of peace. You talk about a time when you get down on your knees and you pray, "Thy kingdom come." Think about this. Think about this. Blessed are you, the chosen of God. So I ask what God asks. Go. Be peacemakers as your Father instructs, and rejoice in the knowledge of what your God is doing in your life now and forever.